people. But that's normal. So a lot of people have visited him. His wife's best friends, his best friend, his family, his relatives. But still, it didn't really help. Until he had an idea and a way to overcome his loss. So he decided to continue having people over for teas and coffees, cakes, over a coffee table. They sat with him and mourned with him. But after a short while, he realized no one visited him anymore. Friends, relatives, even family members would never come back. Not even saying hi to him or even catching up with him anymore. He was isolated and deserted. But you know what? He didn't mind. He was very happy. Because inside the coffee table was his wife. Basically, the coffee table was a coffin. And inside it was his wife, covered by a sealed glass. This was, in fact, an urban legend. And don't you see, for this man, his wife was not replaceable. And this passage we read this morning, Samuel was also not replaceable. But the people of Israel did not see that. They didn't want him because he was old. They wanted a change. But Samuel wasn't replaceable during the period of Israel's history. From last week, we read that the people of Israel had repented and asked Samuel what they need to do to return to God. And the people's hearts had to return to the Lord and to trust in him. God intervened and enemies were defeated. At the end of chapter 7, we read that Samuel led and judged his people for the remainder of his life. And let's have a look at today's passage in chapter 8. In the beginning of chapter 8, we read that Samuel is old and his son led Israel. But in verse 3, his children did not follow him at all. Didn't follow his ways. They were corrupt and preferred justice. And most people would think back Eli and his children in chapter 4, the high priest. But by reading this, we cannot compare Eli with Samuel. Because as Samuel was above reproach, he was blameless. And you can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 1 to 5. Even the people of Israel had declared that Samuel has not done anything wrong. But we can't say this about Eli, the high priest. So it's wrong to compare Eli and with Samuel. One was very wicked and the other was blameless in the people's eyes. And more importantly, in God's eyes. But going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the key verse is in verse 5 and 6. As it shows what the people of Israel really wanted. It shows what they really desire. They wanted to have a king. So they asked Samuel to give them a king to lead the nation. We first understand this request to have a king is not wrong. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 17. No, it's not working. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 20, it says Israel will have a king one day. A great king which will lead Israel. The law in Deuteronomy was set before Samuel was born. So asking for a king was wrong. But what was the real issue? What was the real issue here? The issue was that Israel wanted a human king to give them victory over battle, to have a king to feel protected and secure, to have a king to rule and lead them, to have a king to hold their hands in battle. Basically, Israel's reason for wanting a king indicates their rejecting of God as the ultimate king. So the real issue was the motive of having a human king. We see that Israel wanted to treat the king as an idol. Basically, their motive was to substitute God for a human king. The motive for having a king shows they rejected God to rule over them. They rejected God who looked out for them. They have rejected God as their father. They substitute God for a human king as their idol. Once again, this is a great reminder of 1 Samuel chapter 4, regarding about Eli and the nation of Israel and the idols in their heart. How they had substituted God for the ark as their idol, which once again, Israel, the nation, to turning their back from God. Right now, Darwin wishes summer season. It's been raining the whole week. It's been pretty crazy, actually. And sometimes I do wish it's summer. And most Australians love going to the beach when it's summer, especially when it's 40 degrees, dipping into the waters, feeling the refreshing coolness of the sea on a hot summer day. But in Australia, as a young kid, you've always been told it's very dangerous in the sea. You need to swim between those flags, those red and yellow flags, where lifeguards can see you, can help you. But some countries don't have this. They don't have flags, they don't have lifeguards. And therefore, if you go to the deep ocean sea, you're on your own. Well, one day, a South African friend of mine, we studied together, Mirani and myself. He went to mission with his church. He went to Mozambique. I'm not sure if you know where Mozambique is or been to Mozambique. I haven't. But I was being told there are beautiful beaches there, beautiful reefs. When you swim, sometimes a whale shark can be next to you. It's nothing to be afraid and many different fishes around. So it's really beautiful. So when he was on shore, he realized that one of his church members was struggling in the water. Basically, his friend got caught in a rip and heading to the deep sea, to the deep ocean. Without thinking, he jumped into the water, as he himself wasn't a bad swimmer and wanted to save his friend. But you need to know that a rip is very dangerous. In 1 minute, you can be right out in the oceans and can quickly pull a person out in the deep oceans. And that's what happened. The rip had pulled him out, and both never came back to shore. See, the idols in our heart can be like this, and that's how dangerous it is. A small idol can turn to a big idol without any warning. And sooner or later, it can drag you away from the Lord. Like the ocean rip, which can drag you away from the beaches into the deep, dark, unknown oceans. And we can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Last week, we saw that Israel repented and returned to the Lord. And today, we read that Israel had returned back to their old ways because Israel wanted to have a human king like all other nations. They were having the wrong motives, substituting God for an idol for our king. But something we can learn as we read verse 6 to 9. In verse 6, Israel elders were not happy with Samuel's sons' leadership. They were corrupted. They then decided to request Samuel to give them a king. You're too old. Your sons are corrupted. So Samuel faces a problem. A conflict of interest as the elder of Israel has raised an issue on him. Now Samuel's stress level should have gone up. His anxiety should have jumped up tenfold. As the nation, once again, wanting something else besides God. But what do we see how Samuel reacts? How does Samuel reply? He prays to the Lord. He prays in verse 6. He turns to the Lord first before he does anything. We see a man who puts his problems to the Lord. We see this man's character. We see his heart. His strength is to go to the Lord first. He basically goes back to the one who has all the answer. Seeks and prays to Yahweh is his first reaction. He goes to the Lord as his refuge. He goes to the Lord as his comfort. He goes to the Lord as a solution. The best solution. In verse 7, read that God comforts Samuel. Saying, this is not your problem, Samuel. And these people are not rejecting you. But they have rejected me, their God. Israel has rejected God, not you. And God continues to say to Samuel that Israel, the nation, has been always rejecting him. Ever since God has released them from slavery out of Egypt. And in verse 9, God then tells Samuel to also warn the people of the consequences in having a human king. Let's continue with verse 10. Let's see what happens. Samuel reports back to the people of Israel. And he warns them it's going to be a heavy demand on setting a place for a human king. In verse 11, Samuel, says this. This is what the king who will reign over you will claim his rights. Since Israel is asking for a king with the wrong motive, there were the consequences you will face. In some ways, Samuel was pleading the people of Israel to rethink what you're asking for, what you're requesting for. Samuel's actually giving them a second chance. Think about what you want. But you got to remember about Samuel. He was blameless. He was above reproach. A man who was a prophet, who speaks God's words to his people. A man given by God to rule and lead them to be the nation who trusts and teaches God's laws. Because Samuel is speaking on behalf of God, he was not making a warning to prophet himself. He was not concerned about the position, having a king or not having a king. Basically, Samuel was warning them of the result of rejecting God, Yahweh. Sitting in traffic can be pretty bad, especially in the mornings and afternoons, and it can drive you nuts. But one thing that you should also realize is the Road and Maritime Authority, used to be called RTA, is in fact pretty nice to drivers on the roads. Let me explain. Yes, we do have a lot of speed cameras and a lot of red light cameras on the streets, but these are to keep you not speeding, but also to keep everyone safe. So before you approach the speed camera, there are road signs which give you a warning or speed limit and gives you free signs there's going to be a speed camera ahead. So if you get caught, there's really no excuse to why you were speeding, why you ran through the red lights. And this is what we see from Samuel in these verses. He gives a great warning to his people, Samuel is asking the Israelites, are you sure you want a human king to replace God? The human king you're asking for God is going to reign over you. And you know what? He's going to claim your rights. He will just take and take and take. Then Samuel continues to explain the reality of having a king. In verse 11, Samuel warns him, the human king is going to take your sons to war, and he will fight for them. Some of your sons won't be coming back and leave at old age. And you know what? You're going to be mourning for them. In verse 12, he continues saying, the army will take the best things from you. You also need to pay for the king's army, the weapons, and whatever they need to make an army. Are you sure? Are you sure you want a king? The king will take the best daughters to feed his army. Because they're hungry, they need food, they need someone to cook. In verse 13, the army will be hungry. And guess what? The bigger the army gets, the more it needs. And once again, the people of Israel, you need to provide for the army as they are the nation's first line of defense. Are you sure you want a king? You know that the king's going to ask you to pay ongoing taxes so his officials and governments can be looked after. In verse 15, are you still sure you want a human king? The human king is going to take the best from you. The king is going to use and abuse his rights. In verse 17, are you sure you want a king? Is this really, really what you want for your future? The warning goes on and on about what's going to happen to Israel wanting a human king. Are you still sure? You're willing to sacrifice all these things just to have a human king and not wanting Yahweh, your God, to be your king. One thing that Mary and I used to do together, we like playing computer games. And this is an old computer game. It's called Diablo. It was one of our date nights, in fact. We played computer games before having two kids. And this game, I'm not sure if you know about it, it's about a character, building your character up, going around, completing your tasks, missions, and basically you upgrade. You build up your character, upgrading the strength, the skills, the magic powers, whatever. And then you basically want to collect the armor so you be stronger and defeat harder and more evil monsters around it in the game. And no one ever downgrades their character because the monsters during the game get stronger and stronger. So if you downgrade, you get killed. So it's like replacing a nice pair of shoes for an old pair of shoes which has holes. Especially like this week when it rains, your socks and your feet just gets wet, and that's not nice at all. Or it's like you never downgrade your iPhone 7, right, to an iPhone 5 and 4. If you do, I got iPhone 4. I'm happy to replace it. But no one does it. You know, normally we'll upgrade. Like the iPhone 8's going to come out. No one really downgrades. But for Israel, that's what they're doing. When they're asking for a human king, like all other nations, that's what they're doing, downgrading. Their motives for having a king therefore show that they rejected God as their ruler. They rejected God who looks out for them. They rejected God as their father. They substitute God for a human king as their idol. They're replacing God with a human king, that they are actually downgrading themselves. And you know what's really happening? They actually want to go back to the time of slavery, which their forefathers had escaped from. Their great-great-great-great-grandparents were oppressed by the Egyptian pharaohs. They were slaves, and this means they had no rights. They were bound to the whip, and they had faced great hardship. Because one day, the human king, which Israel wants, will abuse his rights and not care for the nation. He will only care for himself and oppress the nation of Israel. And this time, Israel has no one to blame, as they're the one who asked for a human king. And what do we read in verse 19? But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they say, no, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. They still said no. The people won't back down. The people were so blind, could only see the short term. And yet, they still demand for a human king to rule over them, wanting just to be like the other nations, wanting the same ideas and like the other nations, want the same culture like the other nations, wanting the same values and same beliefs. Basically wanting to blend like a herd or zebras. Do you know why zebras are black and white stripes? It's actually a defense mechanism against predators, like me. They all run together when they're being chased by a lion or a leopard. And when they're running together, all those black and white, it's a blur to those predators. It's actually a blur to them. So it means the zebras can't be singled out and be caught for dinner. That's why they're all black and white. So, well, this is the same for the nation. It wants to be like the other nations, Israel. Blend in to become one big blur with other nations around them. Having the same idea, having the same culture, having the same values, the same beliefs. So it also means having the same foreign gods. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 to 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This passage tells us that God's people, Israel the nation, are to be holy, meaning they should have been different to the world around them, because Yahweh, their God, is holy. But we're reading Samuel that Israel prefers to keep in step with the culture and the society of their time. And in verse 21, when Samuel heard all the people had said, he repeated before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Just give them what they want. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your own town. Basically, God's given them what they want, with a great warning was given to them by Samuel. So regarding about Israel being holy, because Yahweh, the God, is holy, nothing has changed in the 21st century today. We as Christians, as God's people, in fact, God calls us his sons and daughters. We as God's children, we as a church, do we act the same today in our society? Do we have a gospel mind and think where we stand in some of today's issues in our society? Do we work ethically in our workplace? What do you think about faithfulness in marriage? Or speak up for the unspoken people? Do we fudge our taxes so we pay less tax? Because everyone does it. being compassionate for the weak and the poor. And the list just goes on and on. We as Christians need to have a different standard to the world and be blameless, be above reproach, because God is holy. And this is how we should be living as a Christian. The way we walk and talk, the way we act and live, is to be holy and be different to the world. That no blending in like zebras. And yes, it means that we are sealing targets. But from last week's talk, if we see and understand the greatness of God, we will want to stand up on the hill. We will want to be the shining light. We will want to be different and be set apart, because God is holy. Another thing we can learn today is, what things can cause us to replace God? What idols are in our hearts today? What idols are stopping us in depending on God? Is there anything which is greater than God? It means we are rejecting God, ruler of us. It means we are rejecting God who looks out for us. It means we are rejecting God as our Father. Because if we don't search for the idols in our hearts, it will turn us away from the Lord, like a rip in the sea. Whether fast or slow, it will drift us out to the oceans, to the unknown darkness of the ocean. So we need to act before it drags us away from the shores. So what could be idols are in our heart today, which makes us drift away from God? Idols that takes away from the Lord. Have a look at Matthew 6, 19 to 24. In verse 19 it says, "Do not store up yourself treasures on earth, where the moths and vermin destroys, and where thieves breaks in and steals. But store up yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So in verse 19, it's just 19 and 20, it talks about treasures on earth won't last, as it will be destroyed or even being stolen. In verse 21, it says, "Whatever you think about, whatever you dream about, whatever you hunger for, is that's your heart's desire." And in verse 22, "The eyes is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 22-23, it says, "Whatever your eyes crave for, looks for, then it will be the thing that your body will be fully thinking about, what your body will be full of." In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. If you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other, you cannot serve God and money." In verse 24, it's a summary. We find there's no between, no middle ground. You cannot serve both God or money. You need to know, first of all, these are all blessings from God. Having work, having money. And anyone can work, should work, because it puts food on the table. I know that work can be an idol. It can be one's identity, one's purpose to climb the corporate ladder. And the truth and the sad story is that I know many people have stopped going to church because of work. It has replaced God for many reasons. Work has become their identity. Work has brought them a name. The line of work brings honor to the family. But with that, it has replaced Jesus. It has replaced the church. It has replaced the community of God's people. Work has replaced our identity in Christ. Work has also replaced God and has become an idol. An idol which the heart has substituted for God. So in this passage, you can replace money with anything in the world which can become an idol for you. Children, whatever. So in this passage, you got to remember that. We need to remember we can't serve two masters. It's very clear there's only one thing we can choose: God or the idols of this world. And if you put anything besides God, you have substituted yourself, and you have substituted your heart with an idol. Because God is not replaceable. And the final question for this morning is, who is your master? Who are you serving today? Let's pray. Dear God, let us be people that have a heart for you only, and not let anything substitute you in our hearts. Amen.